May be seated and open up to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. How many of you have ever lost your temper? Why are we laughing? Honestly, you look back at your life, and maybe you didn't like throw things or go into a rage or anything, but how many of you be honest and say, I've lost my temper? Raise your hand if you've ever lost your temper. Yeah. You know what we really mean by that, right? We lost our temperance. Temper is short for temperance. We lost our temperance. What is temperance? Well, if you look up here at the screen, it says the fruit of the Spirit is, and it lists 9 things. And the last one here is said self-control. And that control there, that's the key word, control. Temperance, which is another word for self-control, temperance is when we lose control. It's when we lose control of our actions, we lose control with our emotions, we lose control maybe with our words, and we say things we shouldn't say, we lose control. So we began to examine the fruit of temperance, and we answered the question, what is temperance? And I want you to get this in your handout. It says that the fruit of temperance means that we do not allow anything in life to control us. That's what it means. I want you to write that in. Temperance is when we do not allow anything in life to control us. We're able to control the desires of our flesh that threaten to destroy our lives or at least ill affect our lives. So why is temperance necessary? Why do I need to control the desires of my flesh? And the reason why is because without temperance, we become enslaved to other things, and then we can't be the servants of Jesus Christ, or at least effective servants. Jesus said that you cannot serve two masters. So I showed you a picture last week, and this is a picture of a river here, and it's flowing here beautifully through my hometown, Cape Girardeau, Missouri, and that's the Mississippi, the mighty Mississippi River. And when a river is where it's supposed to be, when a river is in its banks, it's a beautiful thing to behold. You can go down the river walk there and enjoy the river with the beautiful bridge there. And it's just a gorgeous thing, you know, when a river is flowing in its banks. But we said last week that when a river flows out of its river banks, then there's flooding. And then it becomes very, very destructive, as you see here. It becomes very destructive. It gets out of control, you know. And there's areas of our lives that may be like this. There may be areas of our lives, if we're honest, that have kind of flowed out of the riverbank and they are out of control. And so what happens when this occurs? When areas in our life get out of control, what happens? Well, those areas begin to hinder our walk with Jesus Christ. Inevitably, then they begin to hurt our everyday relationships. Now, we like to lie to ourselves, and we like to try to convince ourselves that these areas of our life are only affecting us. And, you know, they're not affecting anybody else. I'm not hurting anybody but myself. And that's something that we like to think, but we all know that that's not true. We know that when other areas of our life control our life other than Christ, inevitably, it does affect other people in our life, because none of us live on an island by ourselves. And so, therefore, when we allow other areas to control our life, then that changes us. And as it changes us, then that affects the everyday relationships of our life. And it's like, if we don't get those things under control, it's like a swift flood. They can threaten to destroy us, and they can, you know, like a flood, take us under. And so, what's the answer? Well, the answer is really simple. We have to have temperance. We have to get those things back in the riverbank. We have to get control of those areas of our life that are out of control. And the Bible tells us how to do that. And so this morning, I want to look into the Bible, and we're going to study the Bible, and we're going to see from the Bible how we can grow the fruit of temperance in our lives. There's 3 principles I want to give you, and they're from the book of Romans. And that's why I have you turn to Romans 6. We'll also be in Romans 12. And so there's a key principle that's number one, and I want you to write this in your handout. If there's an area of your life that's out of control and you need temperance, the first thing, number one, to overcome that is that it starts with a decision. I want you to write that in. It starts with a decision. Most things do, right? Most things in life do start with a decision. How many of you made a decision this morning that you were going to get up early and go to 8 o'clock church? Raise your hand if you made that decision. Every hand should go up right now. Come on, let's do it again. How many of you made that decision? Some of you are like, no, I didn't. My wife made that decision for me. Okay, all right, I get it. All right. But yeah, it's great to see you guys. And even got people scattered all through the balcony up here. That's awesome. But you know, here's the thing. It starts with a decision. I'm gonna make a statement. Nobody changes that doesn't want to change. Nobody changes that doesn't want to change. So, if we are content with the present arrangement in our life, with whatever it is controlling us and lording over us, if we're content, I want you to know Satan's also very content for you to continue that way. He likes the arrangement too, because you can't serve two masters, and Satan knows that. And I'll just say this, Satan does not really care if you claim to be a Christian. Satan does not care really if you go to church or even if you serve at the church, as long as other things control your life, other than Jesus. You know, the thing with Satan is this, he does not care if you have a Christian glaze. To use that picture. He does not care that you have a Christian glaze. All right? He just doesn't want you all in for Jesus. Satan does not want you fully surrendered. So you can play Christianity and play church, and Satan doesn't care one bit. He is very happy to have you do that. As long as these areas in your life are flooding your life and out of control. He doesn't care if you have a Christian glaze. It does not bother him at all. And the thing is, it starts with a decision. So other people can even call you out. Other people can call you out for whatever area it is in your life that it's out of control. Other people can call you out. But it will not create any lasting change until you call yourself out and make a decision that you're going to get it back in the riverbanks. Whatever it is, okay? And again, it could be good things in and of themselves, like we said, eating and sleeping and working and hobbies and things. Nothing wrong with any of that. You know, our phone, social media. Things can get out of control, though. Video games and all this can get out of control. And so you have to call yourself out. And you have to make a decision that you want to get it back in the riverbanks and you want to get it under control. Go to Romans 6:11, all right? I want to look at several verses here in Romans 6. Look at Romans 6:11 and notice that it says, likewise, you also consider, and I underline the word consider, and we're going to look at that word, but consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, the word consider is actually a mathematical type of word, and it carries the idea to compute, to calculate, or to take an inventory. When he says consider yourself, the word consider also means to think and to make up your mind about something. So he says, I want you to make up your mind, quit making excuses, and he says, I want you to make up your mind that you are dead to sin because you're saved now and you know Jesus and he lives inside of you. You are dead to sin, but you are alive to God through Jesus Christ. He says, I want you to consider and that make up your mind. And the context of that has to do with sin and areas of disobedience in our lives, which we all struggle with. And so basically when he says, I want you to consider, he's saying, I want you to choose. I want you to make up your minds. And he says, you got to make up your mind. You're either going to let this area keep running wildly out of the riverbank, or you're going to take control of it through Jesus Christ. Nothing will change until a decision is made. Circumstances will not change this area of your life. So don't expect some circumstantial change. And all of a sudden, now a miracle's happened, and now all of a sudden, no. Circumstances are not going to change you. You're not going to grow out of it. There's not going to be some hormone change that's going to give you some kind of a backdoor victory here, okay? Sins of the flesh. Listen, I want to share this with you. I've thought about this a lot, and I believe this is very biblical, what I'm about to share with you. Sins of the flesh, you do not grow out of them. You repent out of them. All right, now, there's certain things we may grow out of, but sins of the flesh, you don't just grow out of them. No, you repent out of them. Repent means you change your thinking. You completely change your, that's what repent means. It means you completely change your mind. You change your thinking. So, for example, when you got saved, you had to repent of whatever you previously thought, like whether it was, well, my good works are going to get me to heaven, my religion's going to get me to heaven, I'm better than most people, so I'm going to go to heaven. Or maybe you thought, well, you know what, there isn't a heaven, and maybe you thought Jesus Christ wasn't real. But there had to come a point where before you were saved, you had ideas that were not based and rooted in truth. So you had to change your mind, you had to change your thinking, and you had to realize that only Jesus Christ, who died for our sin on the cross, who rose from the dead 3 days later, who said that, hey, if you will come to me, I will give you eternal life. There had to come a point where you said, okay, I'm going to change my thinking. I am no longer going to hold to the belief system I used to hold. I am going to believe what Jesus said. I'm going to believe what the Bible says. I'm repenting. I'm changing my mind. I'm turning to Jesus Christ for salvation. That's repentance. It's changing your mind, your thinking. You don't grow out of sins of the flesh. You repent out of those. So you completely change your thinking. Give you an illustration. You may grow gradually out of high blood pressure over time. You exercise, you lose weight, you change your diet, and over time, you grow out of that high blood pressure. But if you have a huge cancerous mass in you, you get radical and they cut it out. You don't grow gradually out of that situation. You don't have a huge cancerous mass and say, well, I'm going to change my diet and hopefully that mass will go away. No, you have to get radical. You got to cut it out. Time and circumstances and hormone change isn't going to change that mass. You've got to cut it out. Sins of the flesh that control us are like that cancerous mass. You have to deal with them radically. You have to cut them out. And you won't change and you won't seek help until you make a firm decision. It all starts with a decision. Once you make that decision, I want to make a recommendation to you, okay? And again, it's your call, but I'm going to give you something. Again, I believe this principle is rooted in Scripture. The Bible says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And here's what I really think you should do. Some of you in here right now, God's bringing to mind areas of your life that have flooded your life. They're out of control. They're out of the riverbank. Once you make a decision, I'm going to change. I want to change. Once you make that decision, tell somebody. Tell a friend. Tell a member of your small group. Maybe tell your spouse, if that's appropriate. Tell your parent, if that's appropriate. But tell somebody. You say, why? Accountability. When you verbalize it to somebody else, it goes from an idea to a firm decision. When you verbalize it to someone else, it goes from just a good idea to a firm decision. So tell that person, hey, I want you to hold me accountable. I got this area of my life I want to change. And I'm making a decision today. I'm going to work towards change, and I'm going to change. And then once you tell that person, you may want to have them help you set up some accountability measures. So, for example, if, say, you have a spending addiction, so you say, I've got a problem, I want to change. And so that person is going to see your credit card bill each month, or maybe they see it every day if it's really a problem. If you got a pornography problem, another person gets a report of every website you visit. There's, you know, computer programs that'll do that. If you've got a substance addiction or an alcohol addiction, it may mean, okay, I'm making a firm decision, I want to change. That may look like, okay, you're going to check yourself into a rehab. If it's maybe something like, man, I'm addicted to my phone and social media, I can't ever put it down, which causes me to not be in the moment and miss important events, and I'm always, you know, on my phone all the time, and it just eats up so much of my time. So you have a family member, and just tell them, I want you to call me out, you know? If we're having a family event or a family function, or if we're just sitting around talking, or if there's, you know, I want you to call, if I'm on my phone, call me out. Call me out on it, because it's a habit. I want to break it. I want to change. But whatever it is in your life, you have to make a decision. It starts with a decision. He said, consider yourself. That means think about it and make a decision. Consider yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Y'all with me so far? Say amen, huh? Okay, great. Number two, the second principle we learn from Romans is that if we're going to overcome these areas and get control of them and have temperance, it's going to take surrender. It's going to take total surrender. Total surrender. So, after you write that in, look up here and look at me, church. When I say total surrender, what I mean by that is you got to be all in. You have to be all in. Okay, you got to be all in on this. So, in other words, if we say things like, I'm going to try and do better. I promise, I'm going to try and do better. I'm going to taper off. I'm hoping to do better. If everybody just leave me alone, I'll be fine. All of those statements let me know that that's a recipe for failure. Okay? Those statements do not indicate a hatred for your sin. And to tell you the truth, if we're going to overcome these areas that are out of control, that are sins of the flesh, you have to hate your sin. You got to hate it enough to make a decision, which was number one, and you got to hate it enough to say, I'm going to totally surrender to God. You say, really? I got to hate my sin? Mm-hmm. Romans 12:9 says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. When the Bible says to abhor evil, the word abhor is a really strong word, and it means to vehemently hate something. And he says you have to vehemently hate that evil, that sin. And until you hate it enough to surrender completely to God's ways, it will continue to flow out of the riverbank. Total surrender means that you get radical. Well, what does total surrender look like? I'm really glad that you guys asked me that this morning. Thank you. What does total surrender look like? Total surrender, according to Romans 6, from what I can see from Romans 6 and Romans 12, total surrender is three commitments, and it's in your handout, and I want you to get these. The first commitment is this: I will no longer be a slave to, and then blank, because you have to fill in the blank of whatever it is that's controlling you. That's the first commitment. I will no longer be a slave to blank. And actually, I don't know why they have fear up there. I guess that's just an example, but that's not actually, I don't think I had that. I just had a blank, okay? I just wanted to leave that blank because I want you to fill in the blank with whatever it is that's controlling your life. I will no longer be a slave to blank, whatever it is. It's not my master. That's a commitment. I will no longer be a slave to whatever it is. It is not my master. Look at Romans 6:12. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Look at verse 19. I'm sorry, no, let's stop there. We're going to go to that in just a second. That's verse 12. So he says in verse 12 there, basically, I'm not going to be a slave to this. I'm not going to let it reign. It's not going to be Lord of my life anymore. I'm not going to let this thing, whatever it is that's controlling me, I'm not going to let it reign anymore in my mortal body. It is not my master. Aren't you thankful if we're saved, Jesus is our master? Amen? Amen. He's our Lord. And I'm not going to let this other thing lord over me. No, Jesus is the only Lord of my life. Number two, the second commitment is number two, my body belongs to God, therefore it is yielded to Him completely. My body belongs to God, therefore it is yielded to Him completely. I want you to look at verse 13. All right? It says, do not yield your members, that's talking about your body, don't yield your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your bodies to God as instruments of righteousness. Look down at verse 19. He says kind of the same thing. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you have yielded your members as slaves to impurity and iniquity, leading to more iniquity, even so now yield your members as slaves to righteousness unto holiness. I want you to look over at chapter 12 now. Flip over there, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Clayton actually quoted this during the songs this morning. Romans 12, 1. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, look at this, that you present, what does that indicate? Surrender, yieldedness. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. So what we have to do, all those verses basically said the same thing. And that is, a believer has to make a firm commitment, my body belongs to God, therefore it is yielded to Him completely. Sometimes we may have an arrogant attitude, and we may think, well, when it comes to this issue in my life, it's nobody's business what I do privately. It's nobody's business what I do with my body. You know what? I'm going to correct that thinking right now. If you're saved and you know Jesus, it is somebody's business. It's God's business what you do with your body. Because the Bible teaches that your body is no longer your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's God's business what you do with your body. It's God's business what you do with all the members of your body. Where your feet go, what your mouth says, what your ears listen to, what your eyes see, what your hands do. All of it is God's business because you belong to Him. He bought you with the blood of Jesus Christ. You're now His. Number three, the third commitment, and this is probably the hardest one, and this is where a lot of people come up short. I will eliminate worldly influences and fill my mind with God's ways. If I'm going to overcome the flesh and fleshly sins and things that have flooded out of the riverbanks, this is what it takes. Look at Romans 12, verse 2. Romans 12, right after he said to yield your bodies to God, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. That you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what does that mean? What does it mean to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed, changed? He says, I'm changed by the renewing of my mind. It starts here. It starts with different thinking, what I put in it. Your brain's a computer. And what you put in it really does matter. What you put in it comes out. So it means changing your ways. So if I want to overcome this area of my life, that means I got to quit filling my mind with garbage. That means that I'm going to eliminate garbage, like garbage movies, you know, that are full of sexuality and sensuality and just a wrong way of even looking at life. I'm going to eliminate that garbage from my mind. I'm going to eliminate garbage music. I'm going to eliminate garbage literature. I'm going to eliminate garbage websites. And I'm going to begin filling my mind, renewing my mind with good stuff. I'm going to read God's word. I'm going to listen to maybe sermons during the week. You know, maybe you can get on our website, go to our sermon archive, or listen to another good Bible preacher. I'm going to read good literature. I'm going to go to godly websites. I'm going to watch, you know, movies that are like PureFlix is a great website, PureFlix they call it, and it's all Christian-based type movies that teach good godly principles. And so if I'm going to entertain, I'm going to put something good and wholesome into my mind. You cannot fill your mind with the same things and expect different results. Okay, number three. The third thing is this. Let's go ahead and go to that. Number three, last thing, is that it requires, if I'm going to overcome those areas of my life that are controlling me, it requires total trust in what God has said. Total trust. Go back to Romans 6 and look at verse 16. Romans 6:16. He says, "Do you not know that to whom you yield yourselves as slaves to obey, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But thanks be to God, for you were slaves of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of teaching to which you were entrusted. And having been freed from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness." So my heart of surrender, which was point number two, leads me to do what God is telling me to do rather than what I feel like doing. Well, that's an issue of obedience. Because here's the thing. Every one of us in here under the sound of my voice, you are either going to be a servant of sin or a servant of God. There's no in between. You're either going to serve a loving God who has your best interest at heart, or you're going to serve sin. There's no such thing as, well, I'm not going to serve anybody or anything. I'm just going to be my own man. Well, you may not know it, but you're serving sin is what you're doing. Satan wants you to live a shallow life based on your feelings that are at work in your flesh. Satan wants you to be a servant of sin. Again, he doesn't care if you have a Christian glaze, doesn't care if you go to church, doesn't care if you go to a small group, doesn't care if you say, I'm a Christian. He wants you to be a servant of sin. God wants you to live by your faith, resting in his word. He wants you to be a servant of God. Galatians 5 there, notice the last three. What are the last three fruit of the Spirit? Can you say them with me? What are the last three? Faith, meekness, self-control. So those three go together. They go hand in hand. That's why they're together on the list. The first issue is, who are you going to trust? That's faith. Who are you going to trust? You going to trust your fleshly feelings, or are you going to trust God's word? Where's your faith? Then with meekness, with humility, you have to decide whether you're going to follow after your flesh or whether you're going to follow after God. And they're two different paths. So, for example, your flesh says, go this path. Your flesh says, yeah, man, buy it. Keep spending. Yeah, I know you're in a pit, but just keep on spending. It's going to bring so much happiness to you. God's Spirit then says, wait a minute, you got to stop spending on non-essentials. You're digging the hole deeper and deeper, and things are not going to bring you joy anyway. So which one are you going to trust? Say, it's your call. Your flesh says, keep lusting sexually. It'll make you feel so good. This pit of lust that you're in is so private and it's so comfortable. God's Spirit says, yeah, your lust has sent you into a pit, all right. But I wouldn't call it private and comfortable. I would call this pit dark, nasty, stinky, filthy, and rotten. And so God's calling you out of that pit. God says, obey me and begin ascending out of the pit that you're in. So which one are you going to believe, your flesh or God? The flesh says, you don't need to read the Bible. It's boring. You can't understand it. It's not going to help you. Just keep filling your mind with fun, entertaining stuff. What difference is it going to make? God's Spirit comes along and God's Spirit says, my word is light and life. It's truth. My word will renew your mind and transform your life. Which one are you going to trust, your flesh or God? My wife has been listening to the Bible this year. She got on the YouVersion app, which is an amazing app with all kinds of Bible reading plans. And so Denise has listened to the entire New Testament in the last couple months. She puts in her earbuds and listens. And when I'm across the house and I go, Denise! She doesn't answer. I think she's being rude. She's just got her earbuds in listening to the Bible. She's already listening to the whole New Testament, almost a lot of the Old Testament. So, you know, if you're reading the Bible, you can get on the YouVersion app, let you pick out one of a million different versions of the Bible in English, and then you can listen to the Bible. You can hit the audio button at the bottom and listen. When you're in your car, washing dishes, laying in bed, which one are you going to trust, your flesh or God? See, there's all kinds of forces at work in your flesh to keep you in bondage to the things that are controlling you. So the only answer is total trust and reliance on the Lord. In fact, if you look at your handout at the bottom, can anybody tell me what the blank is? I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. Do y'all believe that? Say amen, huh? Are you ready to make a decision? Okay, everybody go back to your handout. Don't put it up yet. Look at number one. What did we say? If we're going to get control of areas of our life that have flooded, that are flooding over the banks, what do we have to do? It starts with a what? Decision. You say, well, I'm just not ready to make that decision. You love your sin. You love that behavior. Even though you know it's destructive, you love it. Even though that area of your life is out of control and it's not healthy, it's not good, even though there's nothing wrong with it in and of itself, it's out of the banks and it's not good. But you're like, no, I love it too much. I can't let go of it. Well, then the discussion pretty much ends right there. Discussion over. If you're content with where you're at, Satan's content. You're content. The only person not content with where you're at is God, but he's not going to make you change. So discussion over. You say, no, I do want to change. I need to change, and I want to change this area of my life. Okay, great. If you've made a firm decision, tell it to somebody. But then the next step is, are you ready to surrender completely to God? And what that means is making the three commitments that we just talked about. Are you ready to trust God more than you trust your flesh? So if the answer is yes, then you're on your way to getting it back in the riverbank. And you're on your way to growing in the fruit of temperance. And here's the deal. I want to encourage you in that some of you are like, well, I've been this way for 50 years or 60 years or 70 years or 40 years or 20 years. And how in the world am I going to change this? Can I encourage you just for a moment? If you're down deep, deep, deep into a pit, and you've fallen into this pit, and if there's a ladder leading up out of the pit, how do you get out of the pit? One rung at a time, right? You can't go from here to the top. You have to go one rung at a time. And I want you to imagine for a moment, whatever area that is of your life that's been controlling you, it's just one good decision at a time. You make a good decision, you take a step up the ladder. You make another good decision, you take another step up the ladder. You make another good decision, another step. And it's one good decision at a time to get out of that pit. One good decision at a time until you begin to form new habits and new ways in your life. I can do all things through Christ. Amen, church. Amen. We can do it. Let's pray right now.